Lovely to see you all. Shall we pray together? Lord God, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you that you have spoken to us in these last days by your Son Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at this challenging part of Hebrews, that you would speak to us today. Help us to have soft hearts and attentive ears. Lord, help me to be clear. Help me to be relevant. Amen. I'm sure you're all familiar with Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You know the TV programme? 13 questions, £1 million, if you're in this country, up for grabs. So I thought I'd give a little sample of, you know, the £1 million questions, just to see how intelligent you are, whether you could make it. Whether you've got to the £1 million at this point is irrelevant. This is the £1 million sample. Okay, first question. You ready? Should we go back to the £250 question? In Latin, what is the motto of the United States? Oh, not in this one. Anyone any ideas? Okay, well, you failed on that one. Okay, second one. Let's see if you can do this one. Paul, you've got to keep quiet here. Which English county cricket team plays their games at Chesterfield Street? We've got a few. Very good. There we go. You could be a millionaire. Now, why am I giving you these questions? What on earth has this got to do with Hebrews 6? Well, I think the question that is so often raised from this chapter is that sort of £1 million question. It's the question that has had more ink spilt on it than perhaps any other question when it comes to church and to Christians. It's a question that has caused massive theological debate. But rather than me just telling you what the question is, please open your Bible again if it's shut. Look at chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. And maybe with the person next to you, if you're brave enough, or just by yourself, just have a think. What do you think that question is? What's the £1 million question from verses 4 to 6? Any suggestions? Keith? Yeah. Can once saved, always saved is what Keith said. You know, surely Christians can't lose their salvation. Well, can they? That seems to be what the big question is here. You get those who say, of course they can't. Once saved, always saved. I'm eternally secure in Jesus. And those who say, well, Hebrews 6, 4 to 6 seems to say otherwise. And the debate rages on. The problem is, with that debate, is that it's kind of extracted, taken out of its context in Hebrews. It's as though it doesn't exist within a letter and we just pick on this one topic. But I think, and as I hope to show you, we look at it within the wider framework of the letter of Hebrews. First of all, we'll see that it's not the main question being asked in this chapter. And once we see that, then secondly, we'll hope to see what it is saying. So I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, because they, I think, are the key verses that will help us to see what's really going on here. Chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Someone like to read that to us again, please?
We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised.
Thank you, Jackie. So actually, I think our key question is not, am I saved? Sorry, not if I'm saved, am I always saved? But here's the question. Am I a lazy learner, or am I pushing on to maturity? Am I a lazy learner? Am I a lazy learner? Am I sluggish? Or am I pushing on to maturity? We began to see last week, and again it carries on to this passage here, the characteristics of a lazy learner. No, not yet. Look back at chapter 5, verse 11. This is where Rainier was with us last week, wasn't he? What he's saying, actually, look, here's the characteristic of a lazy learner to start with. You can't hear the word of God. It's not because it's not being preached. It's not because you haven't got a Bible that you can't open. It's not that the sermons were bad, boring, dull, irrelevant, or any of that. No, it's that they're lazy learners. They're not diligently applying themselves to the study of God's word. If you like, they've put cauliflower in their ears and aren't interested in what's being said. If you like, they've done the Christianity Explored course. They've done Mark's Gospel. And they know about who Jesus is. They know why Jesus came, that he came to die. And they know what a follower looks like, one who picks up their own cross. Which is a great start. The problem is these people have done this 10 times. They're not ready to move on to Discipleship Explored. They're not ready to go deeper into what it is to be a Christian. They're not ready to go deeper into the gospel about who Jesus is. They keep needing to go over the basics. They need to do Christianity Explored for the 11th, for the 12th time, etc. It's a bit like a school kid going through education. Now, let's say, is it 4 or 5 years old they start at school? 4, okay. So 4 years old, they start school. And at least the parents at that point know that after the end of year 6, they're going to be doing their SAT exams. Right? So they prepare for their SATs at 10, 11 years old. But now let's fast forward. Now this child is now 17, 18. Year 13 coming to an end. What should they be sitting at this point? Someone said it? A-levels, yeah. But actually, they need to be doing their SATs again. They're repeating their SATs for the 8th time. Not because they haven't got resources, not because they've got bad teachers, not even because they've had multiple teachers every year. But because they're lazy learners. They haven't diligently applied themselves to their studies. Now apply that spiritually, and we get a bit of a characteristic of what some in the church were like. Lazy learners. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. We're told what their diet is there. Again, we saw this last week, didn't we? They're on milk. They're on baby food, not on solid foods. Chapter 5, verse 12. At this point, they should be teachers. They should be able to encourage one another with the gospel of Jesus. Bring Bible verses to each other. But they still need to be taught again. And then look at their lives. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. Because they are lazy learners, they are unable to apply biblical principles to how they live. So they get to work on Monday morning or they go back to their neighbours and they start having a huge row with them. Because they haven't learned to control their anger, for example. So here's the characteristics of a lazy learner. And in chapter 6, verse 11, literally, they are slug-like. Okay, now we can have the picture. All right. Now this slug is going to come to your garden any time soon. You've got something to look forward to. Any day now when the sun comes out and it warms up, they'll be there. But this slug is very hard of hearing. You can shout at it all you want. Keep off my plants! It's not going to listen. They're really slow to make progress. You know, in a day they go from here to here. That is if someone hasn't kind of removed them at that point. And they're seriously careless in their living. Because if you look closely at the little blue pellets, they're attracted to the poison. Careless living because they are not diligent. Thanks, John. We'll get rid of it. That's what our writer is saying. These lazy learners are literally slug-like. And look at chapter 6, verse 11. You've got a warning there, haven't you? So, verse 12. Don't be slug-like in your faith. And the reasons are clear, because we see now the dangers of being a lazy learner. We've had the characteristics. Now here's the dangers. Now this isn't the first time we've had a warning in Hebrews, is it? Go back to chapter 2 and verse 1, if you will. Someone shout out what the danger is there. Drifting. Drifting from the Word of God. And of course, if you're drifting from the Word of God, you're drifting from Jesus. Because the Word is like a huge torch, blasting or making Jesus in all his glorious light seem as wonderful as he really is. So to drift from the Word is to drift from Jesus. John, can I have the next picture? Back in 1912, Ernest Shackleton set sail from England to the Antarctic on the boat, the Endurance. And as he was sort of sailing and he approached the continent of Antarctica, they, as you would expect, hit the ice. But then slowly but surely, their boat became trapped in the ice, surrounded by this ice that actually caused, as you can see, the boat to begin to kind of tilt. And rather than pressing on, they had to wait out the winter on the boat. And while they did so, rather than making progress towards the continent of Antarctica, they were at the mercy of the currents, drifting, drifting, drifting away from Antarctica and towards the sub-Antarctic islands, South Georgia, where, as we know, the wonderful rescue took place. But that can be us spiritually. That's the warning, isn't it? Don't drift from the Word. Because if you do, you start to develop hard hearts, which was our second warning. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. The warning here is for God's people today, you and I, to not have hard hearts like the Exodus generation. You remember those who came out of Egypt? Those who experienced the wonders of God's grace in all that took place in the crossing of the Red Sea. They experienced the goodness of God in receiving the Word of God through the law at Mount Sinai. But our writer says that they weren't able to enter the promised land because of sinful, evil, unbelieving hearts. So there's our second warning. Drifting leads to hard hearts, and you endanger yourself from not making it to the promised land, not of Canaan, but of the new creation. And now here in chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, we get our third and probably the most severe warning that we have. Those drifting, sinful, unbelieving, hard hearts can get to such a point where you could fall away from the living God. Where you could fall away from grace. You can get to the point where you reject the Word of God about the Son of God so much and so often that you're such an undiligent, lazy, slug-like learner that you fall away from the living God. For these people, rather than seeing Jesus as the great high priest, rather than seeing Jesus as the once-for-all sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, rather than seeing Jesus as the temple where we meet with God, they just wanted to go back to their past existence, to their past ways. The problem with that was, though, is that they were out of date. They were obsolete. They were the shadows that pointed to the substance, to the reality that was Jesus. So all those sacrifices that they did day after day pointed forward to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus that would take away sin, something all those Old Testament sacrifices could never do. All the times they went to the temple in order to worship were just a picture of Jesus, the temple, the meeting place of God. And the priests who would offer the sacrifices, well, they were a picture of the great high priest, Jesus. And so to go back into the shadows as they wanted to do is to fall away from Jesus. It's to remain in the shadows when the substance has already appeared and is there. In a sense, they wanted a gospel that would fit in their hostile culture. They didn't want to stand out from the crowd. They didn't want to go against the flow. They wanted an easy faith that would not bring any conflict with friends or with neighbours or with work colleagues on Monday. It begins to sound quite contemporary, doesn't it? Now, we might not be going down the temple in Jerusalem anymore, of course not. But what about the temple of pluralism? What about the little g, God of pluralism, that so dictates our culture? You know, in order to get on in the world, you know, I just need to go a bit easy on Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, great, great guy, but if I ease off a little, then I can fit in the world. And maybe we begin to listen to the priests who preach the pluralism, who preach tolerance at all costs. And if we begin to digest what the priests of tolerance start telling us, well, we'll never stand for Jesus. We'll never go out of our way to say, you know, I am a follower of Jesus. Because someone will say, oh, you're a hate speaker. And we don't have that label put against us. So if that is us, we need to hear the warning of chapter 6 and verse 12 again, don't we? Don't be a lazy learner. Don't be slug-like. But instead, push on to maturity. Because the message of verses 4 to 6 is that there is a point of no return. There is a point where you can so drift, so harden your heart, so close yourself off to Jesus altogether, that you take yourself beyond the point of no return, where repentance is no longer possible. When you repeatedly drift, when you repeatedly say Jesus is no longer that significant, when you repeatedly go the way of the world, not the way of Jesus, when you repeatedly have that hard heart, that may be the point of no return. Think back to that last week of Jesus' life. On that first Palm Sunday, you remember the crowd? There they are. Jesus comes riding into town on the donkey. What's everyone shouting? Hosanna. Here's the king. Here's the king we all want. Praise be to God. He sent our king. But what's that same crowd shouting 4 or 5 days later? Crucify. Crucify. And that's what our writer is saying we could be doing. If we have those drifting hard hearts that continue to go that way, we're crucifying Jesus again. We're saying we're like the crowd on that first Easter. So can a true Christian lose their salvation? Can this be true of you, of me? Well, I think if we could interview our writer and he was standing here and we asked him that question, what do you mean? I think he'd give us a one-word answer. Don't. Can a Christian fall away? Don't. Can I lose my... Don't. Don't start taking risks. Don't be stupid. Don't be slug-like. Now, I think there are two equal and opposite errors that we could make at this point as we begin to think through the implications of this warning. If you're the more sensitive type, if you kind of look at your past and you go, you know, there was a time when I had drifted, I backslid, I'm okay now, but I did. Don't despair. Or if you're the type that goes, you know what, well, I'm here at church and I'm kind of half listening and I'm in a home group and I kind of read my Bible a couple of times a week and I try and pray, but I'm just going through the motions. Is this me? Am I beyond the point of no return? No. Again, don't despair. the sheer fact that you're concerned about your salvation, you're concerned about your relationship with Jesus, you're concerned about your past and you've repented of that, that's a sure sign that you're not at this place. But again, push on to maturity. Don't remain that slug-like learner. But the second equal and opposite mistake we could be if we're not the less sensitive type, sorry, we're not the more sensitive type, but the less sensitive type. You know, the very strong-willed person, the strong theological-minded person. Once saved, always saved. You know the quotes. I've been a Christian 40 years. This could never happen to me. I could never fall away. Well, if our writer, inspired by God, seemed it fitting to write this warning, I don't think it was for you and I to go, it's for that person there, but it could never happen to me. Because if we have that, it could never happen to me, perhaps we're beginning to unwittingly go down that line of drifting and hard-heartedness. So whether we are the more or the less sensitive type, the same message applies to us all. As we hear the word of God, don't be a lazy learner. Have a soft heart, a heart that wants to soak up the word of God and live out that Christian life centered on Jesus. So there's our warning. But wonderfully, our writer gives us an encouragement too from verse 9 onwards. And we'll see more of this next week when we look at verse 13 onwards as well. But you see that encouragement there in verse 9? Though we speak in this way, though we speak like this, we are confident of better things for you. Things to do with salvation. He says, look, there may be some, there may be a minority in the church that are drifting in really the wrong direction and really heading down a bad route. But the majority of you are maturing. You're not the lazy learners. You are pushing on to maturity. And look at verse 10. He gives evidence of their eternal security, evidence that they will be inheritors of eternal life. Do you see those evidences there? God is not unjust to overlook your work and the love that you have shown in his name to the saints. They're demonstrating the fruits of salvation. They're demonstrating the fact that they are living Jesus-centered lives. They're demonstrating their love for God in the way they love each other. So what do maturing people both then and now need to hear? Keep on. Keep on going. Keep on loving each other. Keep on showing your love for each other by serving one another. Keep on using your gifts to encourage and build up each other. Keep hold of your hope all the way to the last day. That's what he's saying. And wonderfully, as I look out to our church, I see that. I see so many of us giving sacrificially of our time, of our talents, and of our money. We demonstrate the fruit of salvation. It's wonderful. Can I have the next slide, please? The old Christian who's now gone to glory, Jim Packer, said this wonderful statement. He said, the mark of past conversion is present convertedness. The mark of past conversion is present convertedness. Convertedness. That is, don't worry so much about where you were 5 years ago or that initial coming to Christ. Look at yourself today. Am I showing the fruit of salvation today? And if we are, then we know that in the past we had a true conversion. And we keep going, don't we? As long as it's called today, keep on showing your present convertedness. And we will. If we keep building up our spiritual muscles. Do you remember Renee last week with the dumbbell, lifting it up? Build up those muscles. Build up your time in God's word. Be diligent study of it. Don't be a lazy learner. And we will keep our love for God and certain of our eternal salvation. So by working out our salvation that Jesus has won for us, we can be certain that he'll hold us to the end. When faith turns to sight, when hope becomes a reality. So we've seen there's two groups of people, aren't there? There's those lazy learners, the slug-like people, undiligent, disobedient, drifting, hard-hearted, unable to help others. Or we've seen the maturing type, soaking up the word of God, demonstrating Christ-like fruit of the Spirit in their love for one another, building each other up. And these two groups are in mind in that little parable that we have in the middle. Look at verses 7 to 8. In this little parable are the two groups, those lazy learners and the maturing people. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. You see, the word of God, like rain from heaven, falls on both sorts of people. And to start with, it says it falls on the lazy learners, on uncultivated hearts. And the test of time shows just how shallow that rain has gone. Such people are unwilling to soak up the word, the rain that comes. They don't heed the warnings that Hebrews gives, and they're not warmed by the encouragements that our writer gives. And he says they're of no use. And actually the only thing they're useful for is being burned up. It's being destroyed. But equally, he says the word of God also comes, like the rain of heaven, upon the mature. And as the word of God, as the rain comes to them, they soak it up like a sponge. They love it. They want more of it. It soaks them from the outside in. And because of that, they produce Christ-like fruit. They keep on loving Jesus. They keep on loving each other, using their gifts, their times and their talents and their money to build each other up. So do you see that the type of person that you are is defined by your response to the word of God? Let me say that again. The type of person you are is defined by your response to the word of God. Let me try and demonstrate this. Can I have the... Oh, there it is. Can I work it? That's the next question. There we go. Right, okay. I want you to imagine that you and I are outside. We're having a conversation. And then it starts to rain. Not too hard to imagine. Okay. At which point you put up your umbrella. Okay? You get your umbrella up. Now we can carry on talking, can't we? And you aren't going to get wet. You know, it might drip down a bit here, but generally you're going to stay dry. Now me, on the other hand, going to get wet. I haven't got an umbrella. I haven't got a rain jacket. We carry on talking, but I'm getting drenched by this rain. But strange as it sounds, if we think about that parable where the rain is the word of God, what God is inviting you to do, standing there with your umbrella up, unable to hear the word of God, unable to let it soak you, God is inviting you to take your umbrella down, to be soaked by the rain that is the word of God. And if we allow ourselves to be soaked by the word of God, out from us will come the fruit of the Spirit, the Christ-like love. So we've seen two types of people, defined by how we respond to the word of God. God's inviting you to put your umbrella down. Will you accept his invitation? Let's pray. Moment for you to consider your own response to the Lord's invitation. Lord, thank you for your wonderful invitation to put our umbrellas down, to be drenched by your word. Lord, we pray that that would be us. We pray that we would push on even more to maturity, to not be slug-like learners. Lord, help us to love you more. We know it's a supernatural work that can even allow us to do that, but we pray for that more and more, and that we might then show that in the way that we love each other. Amen.